Good morning. Okay, let's try that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's better. That's so much better. Okay, Betty and I have been in ministry for over 40 years, and it's been such a blessing. But I got to let you know that there's things that we have heard people say that have been both really, really good and sometimes not so good. I want to let you know one thing that we have never, ever, ever heard in all the years of ministry that we have done, and that is this. Hey, man, I have been praying so much. I think I'm going to take a time. It's going to be a time for me to take a break from this praying thing. Or how about this? Honestly, Bill, I've been praying so much. I think it's time for me to take a sabbatical rest from this particular spiritual discipline. Never heard that. I don't think we ever will. More than likely, here's what happens when we begin to talk about prayer. There is this shift that takes place. It goes something like this. Hey, how is your prayer life? And it usually goes something like this. The head goes down a little bit. The voice changes. And it goes something like this. Yeah, I just need to pray more. I just really need to pray more. And today, if you were to ask me, Bill, how's your prayer life? I want to let you know at this moment in time, there would be this tidal wave of inadequacy that would roll over me, and I would say the same thing that everybody else says, and I would go something like this. Yeah, I really need to do a better job in prayer. Did you know Scripture is full of talking about prayer? I mean, there's 650 prayers in the Bible. We can see about 450 of those answered. There are 25 recorded prayers of Jesus in Scripture. And depending upon the translation, there's anywhere from 300 to 500 times when you will see the word like petition or pray, supplication, beseech. I mean, Scripture is full of prayer. I want to let you know, in adult education, prayer is important for us. Recently, we did this thing called Building Spiritual Life Skills. It was really cool. If you did not come to that, guess what? We're going to do it again, and we're going to have a really good time with it. But one of the classes we talked about was Dan Boren. Dan Boren did a class on March the 20th where he said, how to improve your prayer life. I got to tell you, I can't tell you the number of books that I have. This is just a sampling from my library, all right? The number of books that I have bought and read about prayer, all hoping to improve my prayer life. And where's Link? Is Link here today? No, he's not here. Link is my journal buddy. And Link and I are looking for the perfect journal that will help us to pray better. It is out there. I am convinced of it. And so here's what we do. We buy books, we go get journals, and we still have the same thing. We go, how's your prayer life? And we would go, yeah, I really need to pray more. You know, it's really bothered me. It's bothered me that we have this, when it comes to prayer, we have this sort of overwhelming sense of inadequacy. And I don't know what it is about prayer that we don't feel like we're good enough or doing enough or investing enough time in it, that we always feel so inadequate. Let alone starting to talk about the prayer life of Jesus. As you know, we're in a series right now called Be Jesus. And we've been looking at a lot of characteristics from the book of Luke about how we could be Jesus. And today, I get to talk about be Jesus and pray. And so I began to think about that for a little bit. And I began to think about how intimidating actually that is, to think about be Jesus and pray like Jesus. And so I began to think about, well, what is it about prayer that makes us feel so inadequate? And so I want to explore just a few of the things that I think make us feel inadequate. And the first one is this. I think there's Bible verses that actually make us feel inadequate. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. It goes something like this. Have faith in God. Jesus answered, and I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. And listen to the last part of this verse. Therefore I tell you, Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it and it will be yours. And then we go to the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person, now listen to this, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And at the backdrop of those verses, and I understand this, the intent of those verses were not to intimidate us or to make us feel inadequate. The intent of those verses was to talk about the idea of this, is faith and prayer. But all of a sudden you begin to go, I haven't really tossed any mountains into the sea lately. And there are times when I'm praying and I'm going, God, are you even tuned in to what I'm saying? Are you listening? And all of a sudden that haunting voice of doubt, you know, the doubt I'm having, all this verse in James goes something like this. You should not expect to receive anything from God. And even though the intent of these verses was never to make us feel inadequate, at times they can. Not only do we feel sometimes inadequate because of the verses, but we feel inadequate because of certain definitions. You're not on Facebook very long, especially if you have a lot of Christian friends. And all of a sudden, some need comes up in one person's life, and I've heard this over and over again, and it goes something like this. Calling on all prayer warriors. And I've always wondered about the term prayer warriors. And because I'm a minister, a lot of people just assume that I'm like this prayer warrior. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I am or not. And I looked up the definition from Google. I mean, you know, it tells us everything that's right. And I looked up the definition online about prayer warriors. And I got to let you know, the definition didn't help me out at all right? It made me feel worse. I mean, because it was using all these military battle terms, you know, like vigilant, you know, intercessory prayer. I mean, it made me feel worse. And after reading the definition, I began to go, I don't feel like a prayer warrior. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure I would make the cut as a prayer warrior. And all hit me was this. All I am is just this very simple person, a simple man, just praying for other Christians. And please don't misunderstand me. I want to let you know it's a blessing, it's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a beautiful thing that when we pray for each other, and we're going to have an opportunity to do that at the end of service today in a very special way. Please don't misunderstand this, but I've always wondered, and I get concerned sometimes when we sort of lay definitions on things that maybe make prayer a little bit more out of our reach. Does that make sense? And maybe we feel inadequate because of what we're doing in prayer. In the simplest terms, here's what prayer is. In the simplest terms, we, by faith and because of Jesus, are in the throne room of God talking openly and freely to Him about anything we want. That's what prayer is. It's in the throne room. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that Nathan talked about in the communion talk, it's just standing there and talking to God in just these open terms, freely. And all of a sudden, it hits me. It hits me what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is the call of Isaiah. And the call of Isaiah is, if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, you have all these things flying around, and you have the throne room of God, and you have all this stuff going on. And Isaiah is in the throne room of God, and here's his response to being in the throne room of God. He says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am a ruined man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And I got to let you know, it's out of all the ones when it talks about feeling inadequate, this is the one I understand the most. Because if we truly understand and we understand what's happening in prayer, to stand before the throne room of God will always be intimidating. It will always have this wave over us that we're not worthy to be in front of the living, holy God Almighty. And I think that's just some of the things that make us feel a little bit inadequate. But here's the point. The call's still the same. Whether we feel inadequate in prayer or not, the call is always the same, and that is for us, is to be like Jesus in prayer. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, please. Or wherever you get Bible, phone, whatever. Luke 22, please. Luke 22. Because I want to read this prayer. And I'm hoping today is this. I'm hoping today that through the prayer of Jesus in the garden, we can move from feeling inadequate to feeling confident in our prayer life. Did you hear me? I think Luke 22 gives us some things that we could put in place in our lives that may take away some of that inadequate feeling that we have in prayer and move us to a greater confidence. Let's read the text together. Jesus went out. Now watch this, because I'm going to bring it back here in just a second. Notice what he says here. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you do not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep. Now, I gotta let you know, we always sort of get on to the apostles here, but notice why they're sleeping. They're exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And so, how can I move to be more like Jesus in prayer? I think this text helps us with it. We can move towards being like Jesus in prayer if we'll be like Jesus and find our place. If we'll find our place. I think it's really interesting. Listen, geography is important in Scripture. We just sort of read past geography as if God was just filling in space. But I want to let you know, geography means something in Scripture. And if you'll go to Matthew, the account of Matthew and Mark and John, and read about the prayer in Gethsemane, you're going to find three locations. It says that Jesus passed through the Kidron Valley. He went to the Mount of Olives, and he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And you might think, well, this is just before his death. If it wasn't for John chapter 18 and verse 2, I found this nugget here. It says this: "Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often been there with his disciples." Here's what I'm going to propose to you today, and I think it's accurate, is this: Jesus had a place to pray. It was where he went. It is where he went. When he was in this area, in this region, it is where he went to just pray. It was a special place. And if we're going to be like Jesus in prayer, we have to ask that question of us. Let me ask you this. Where is your place? Where is the place that you go for the purpose of prayer? We were in preaching team meeting, and Trey looked at me and goes, well, where's your place? And let me share with you my place. My place is a chair in my office where I kneel and I prepare and I pray. It's just a chair. There's nothing special about it. It's just my place. It's just my place. Trey was talking about his place was out in the truck in the garage. He doesn't go anywhere. He just sits there and prays. I know a man who goes to a bridge, a sort of an old bridge, and prays. But the point is this. Where is your place? Where's your place? And here's one of the encouragement. The encouragement from Scripture is this. Today, Jesus invites all of us to discover our place where we can meet God for the sole purpose of prayer. Not only should we find our place, but let's be like Jesus in frequency. I love these two verses. Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we just read it. Jesus went out as usual. And then Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I think I could just hear the apostles talking. And one of them goes, hey, where's Jesus? And the other apostle goes, oh, silly you. You know where he is. He's praying. I think they had that conversation all the time. And in this series, here's what we've talked about a lot. We talked a lot about being a church that's like Jesus. And we've talked about being a compassionate church. And we've talked about an outreaching church. But I got to let you know, I hope one of the things that could be said about this church is that we often went to God in prayer. Amen? That is a church. It is known of our character. It's a part of our DNA that we spend time in prayer. Now, I got to let you know, after doing this lesson, and since I'm in charge of adult ed, I want to let you know on some Wednesday night in the future, we are going to have a prayer session. You could say, amen, that's a good idea, Bill. We're going to have a prayer session together. And that's what I want us to be known for. To be like Jesus also is this. Let us be like Jesus and pray from relationship. And I want you to notice the word. I want you to notice the word. Look at verse 42. In verse 42, he says it all in just one word. He says this. It lets us know that Jesus prayed not out of obligation. Jesus did not pray because he had to, in some respects. It wasn't out of duty. It was out of relationship when he simply said this. One word. Father. Did you hear him? Father. And when he said that, we understand he was praying from relationships. And when we pray from relationships, it moves two obstacles out of the way. Okay, here we go. Have you ever heard this argument for not to pray? Okay? If God is all-knowing and he knows what we're going to ask before we even ask, then why should we pray? And I want to let you know, that almost sounds biblical. It almost does. And there's a sliver of truth in that, and that is God is all-knowing. But think about that for just a second. Just think about that for just a second. Can you imagine if we applied the same logic to any of our other relationships? Like, I'm thinking about my children. I'm thinking about my grandchildren, all right? Can you imagine us talking to our this line of logic with those, with our grandchildren and children? Our children come up to us, our grandchildren come up to us, and we go, and they go, "I'm Pops, that's my name. Pops, hold on. I know what you're going to ask, and I'm probably going to give it to you, but I just really don't want to talk to you." Could you imagine if we did that with our children? Josh, Matt, or Katie coming up to me and going, "Hey, Dad," I go, "Stop, just stop. I know what you're going to ask for, and I'm probably going to give it to you anyway, but here's the thing, I just really don't want to talk to you." If we applied that logic anywhere else, we would be crazy. We pray because of relationship. We pray because of relationship. Or how about this? Praying from relationship keeps us from being jaded or keeping score on how well God is doing. We say something like, "I've heard this. God, I'm done. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with praying." Why? Every time I pray, God doesn't answer my prayer. And when he does, quote, answer my prayer, he does it in the way I don't want him to do it. And we had a guy in California. He called us over one night. And he goes, "Listen, my marriage is in trouble, and we need to pray." So we got down on our knees, and we were praying. And he looks up afterwards or whatever, and he goes something like this. He goes, "God better answer my prayers." And I went, "Yowza." And if God doesn't answer my prayers, I'm out. And guess what? His marriage didn't last, and he was out. Because he wasn't praying in relationship. And think about it this for just a second. Have you ever thought about Jesus and him praying? Jesus went to the Father with the biggest ask he could ever want. And that is, "Keep this cup from me." And God said, "Absolutely not." And if you look at the prayer life of Jesus, more than likely, most of the time, if we were keeping score, he would have failed as a prayer. But Jesus still prayed anyway. Why? Because of relationship. We pray because God's intervention. We pray because God works in our life. We pray because God answers our prayers, but we pray because of relationship. But I want you to think about this for just a second. Have you ever thought about that God hearing and answering our prayers might not be the end all or the goal of praying? See, we pray most of the time to get something from God. And I'm wondering is this, what if praying had nothing to do with about getting something from God, but positioning us for a life to live with God? Let me illustrate it this way. When we are like Jesus in prayer, here's what we learn. When we are like Jesus in prayer, here's what we learn about prayer. Not necessarily that we get something, even though he does answer prayers. But here's what we learn. We learn submission. Jesus is in the garden just before he's about ready to die. He's going to be mistreated by men. He's going to have a puppet trial. He's going to be abused by men. He's going to eventually end up on the cross. And he goes to the garden and he says this, "God, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, please do it. Is there any other way? Is there any other way to not experience this death and to take care of man's sin? Is there any other way to do that than the cross?" And God goes, "No, there's not any other way." And Jesus, in the midst of submission, says this, "Father, if you're willing, please don't make me drink this from this cup. But do what you want, not what I want." Again, there's this larger concept going on in prayer. Prayer helps us to accept the cup from the Father's hand Prayer is the thing in which we learn how to accept the cup and we learn submission. Not only is prayer a point where we learn submission, but it's a safeguard from temptation. Now, as we look at the disciples in the garden, we do have to say this bluntly as this. It's an epic fail for them. Jesus comes to them, if you read other versions, three times, and he says, I want you to stay awake, and I want you to pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And each time they come back, they're asleep. And it is an epic fail on their part, but let us not let their failure let us miss the connecting dot that Jesus is making here, that prayer keeps us as a safeguard from temptation. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 for just a second. Look at verse 13. All right? It's an important verse here. It says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And what Jesus is saying here is this. Prayer keeps you from temptation. The very beginning step, prayer protects us from temptation. We pray so that we'll be protected from temptation, so that temptation will not lead to sin, and sin will not lead to what? Death. I love the Puritan John Bunyan when he says this, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. You know why it's a scourge to Satan? Because prayer keeps us from temptation. Finally is this, prayer is a place where we find strength. I love this. There's two occasions where we see this the heavenly realms just sort of respond to this prayer life of Jesus. The first one is in the desert, and the second one here is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first one, Jesus is in the desert, and he's been praying 40 days and 40 nights, being tempted by Satan. And it says, and the angels came and attended him. And I looked up that word. It's, you know, where do we get that word? It's the same word for deacon. Literally, what happened was this. The angels, after 40 days of fasting and praying, came down and deaconed him. Now, I don't know if that's a word or not, but it sounds cool, doesn't it? They deaconed him. And then in Luke 22, it says that angels strengthened him. You know what that is? They invigorated him. Why? Because he's about ready to go to the cross. And I love this. It gives him strength. And what we need to understand is this, is that prayer does that. Now, I don't know how that works. I honestly don't know how that works. But I got to believe is this. If the angels would help Jesus, wouldn't they help us? Wouldn't they help us? And prayer does something to the heavenly realms. It offers us strength in an activity that nothing else could. It gives us strength in a place where we could find it in no other place, and that's in prayer. So today, when we pray like Jesus, there's something more beautiful than just the answer to our request. There's submission and there's a fight against temptation, and then there's strength. In conclusion, I want to say this. Remember at the very beginning, I talked about that if we want to pray like Jesus, there needs to be a place, there needs to be frequency, and there needs to be relationship. And I want to let you know that today is that day. I want you to know that the place for prayer is right here. The frequency for it is right now, and the relationship is because we love each other here. And so we're going to do something a little different today. I would like all the elders and their wives to stand. I forgot to say, I need for you to stand. Elders and their wives, please stand. I would like also all the ministers and their wives to stand. And we're going to go even to the best one. The deacons and your wives, would you please stand? They didn't know about this. Go ahead and stand. And I want you to look around. And in just a little bit, we're going to offer an invitation song. And I want you to know that today what you could do is this. You could go to anybody who's standing up right now, and you could pray with them about it. Jason, would you pray with anybody today? You would. Y'all would, wouldn't you? Obviously. And so I want you to take a look. Look where you could go to pray today. Look. Look where you could go to pray today. And I know in a crowd this size, here's what we know is this. There are people we need to be praying for. So go today and go to them and let prayer be the place, the frequency, and the relationship. I'll end you with this quote is this. I love this quote. S.D. Gordon said this, the greatest thing anyone could do for God and for man is to what? Pray. Let's stand and sing.